Let's pray then. Lord, thank you for a freedom today to meet here, for your word that's true, for the food we've had, for your mercy and grace. Just show us through your word today what your desire is for us, and how if we proclaim your name, how our lives should be affected. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to do one follow-up of the resurrection today, and then we'll go right back into the Beatitudes next week, and we will finish that. We're going to go all the way through, not just the Beatitudes, but all the way through the Sermon on the Mount through chapter 7, but we'll pick that back up next week. I read where Teddy Roosevelt, when he was a child, he was afraid to go to the church that was nearby, and his mama asked him, "Why won't you go?" And he said that he was afraid. And she said, "What are you afraid of?" He said, "I'm afraid of that zeal." And she said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, I've heard them talk about how that zeal would eat you up." And she said, "What do you think that zeal is?" "Oh, I think it's an alligator in the back corner of the church." She said, "No, that's not it." So she tried to start reading some verses of Scripture from the Bible that talked about it, and she read John chapter 2, and it says, "And the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house had eaten them up." He said, "Oh, no, 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 stop, stop." He misunderstood what that meant, to have zeal. We're looking today in 1 Peter, and that's what Peter's talking about. He says, because of the resurrection, in chapter 1, he says, because of the resurrection, this is what you need to be in your life. Practical holiness, how it should be. If you're saved, if the resurrection is true, because of what Christ has done, this should be affecting your life. But you got to plan for it. So basically, we're just looking at life after the resurrection. Does it make any difference? It should. That's what Peter says. So that's what we're looking at. Chapter 1, verse 3, and then we're going to skip down to the paragraph in chapter 13. I encourage you just to read the whole thing. And Danny will put the notes up there if you're interested, because we already know after the first service, we won't be done before y'all are ready to go home. And if y'all get ready to go home, we might as well quit, right? Because you've stopped listening by then. Someone says April showers bring May flowers. Is that right? Well, what does May flowers bring? Pilgrims. The pilgrims. Is that right? What else does it bring? Cow flies? Did y'all notice them this morning? That's just part of it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, when we skip down to verse 13, you remember everything that came before verse 13, and this is the main part of that we're referring back to in verse 4. And into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, when you go down to verse 13, it says, therefore, it always means to understand what's saying now, you got to go back and see what was said prior. Whenever you see a therefore, you've got to backtrack and say, okay, this is said, and because this is said, then this. So that's what he's saying. Based on the resurrection, based on the things that have been done at the resurrection, and it's been done for us, now this. Therefore, with your minds, be ready for action, to be sober-minded. And set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've received some grace, as we'll see in just a moment, but we haven't received it all yet. We don't have the final thing until Jesus is revealed at the end. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. You were living this way, now you're living this way because of the resurrection. As we'll see, if you say you believe in the resurrection and you've been resurrected anew in your life, then your life should be different than it was. As obedient children. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. We're going to define that word holy in just a minute. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, that's a quote from Leviticus chapter 19. And we're going to go back there just a minute because to really understand what he means when he says, be ye holy for I am holy, you have to go back to the old covenant and see what that really meant. You know, it's like now, you can't reinterpret the Constitution the way you want to today. You got to understand why it was written, how it was written back then. So you see the same concept, and people are trying to do that now. Well, that ain't what it means now. It meant that now. It still means the same thing. So to understand what he's saying here, you got to go back and look, and we will quickly if we hurry. You are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. I love that term that, what was his name? I forgot him. A commentary, he came up with the concept of neo-terrestrials. We're not extraterrestrials, we're neo-terrestrials. We don't belong here. We're going somewhere else. This is just a frame here. We're right here now, but we're going to be gone. And that's exactly what he's talking about, because we're strangers here, because we belong to a family, and the Father is the one we'll come to in just a moment who is the head of that family. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors. You know, we all inherit some things from our forefathers that's not positive, didn't we? How many of you ever gone back and look at your ancestry any? And then you quit? Because you didn't want to go back any farther? Man, if I found this already, what in the world is behind that, right? They were living a lifestyle that they inherited from their ancestors. You know, that's what happens. Remember that verse of Scripture where it says, and he visits the children through the fourth generation? It doesn't mean if you do something wrong, four generations from now, your kids are going to be punished because of you. What's going to happen is they're going to inherit your ungodliness now, and it takes four generations to get that out of there if they get it out of there. So all of us bring some bad baggage with us from our ancestors, whatever that is. You know, that's what he means. Oh, you had it, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but Jesus got rid of it, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. Because you've been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Wow. For all flesh is like grass, and all glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, the main thing he's saying here is, be holy, for I am holy. You know, he doesn't say be God. He doesn't say be omnipresent because I'm omnipresent. You know, theologians use this as a communable attribute, saying that this is one that God demands of us but allows us to partake. He never tells us to be omnipresent because we can't be everywhere at one time. We can't be omniscient and know everything. We're not God, and he's not saying be God. You know, the Mormons miss that. You're never going to be a God. Shirley MacLaine missed that. You're not a God now and just forgot it. No, there is only one God. And he says, but you are to be holy. This is what I'm demanding from you. There is no text that tells you to be God or that you are God. But be holy because I am. What does that mean? That's the whole thing. Because of the resurrection, and if we profess to be a Christian, he says you are to be thinking, training your mind, what it means to live a holy life. You got to program that. God doesn't just float that down out of heaven. You know, that's exactly what we're going to see if we hurry. Remember in Isaiah where he talks about that? The seraphim say, holy, holy, holy. You know, there's several interpretations of what that means. The word means separate. It's not just that. Some of them try to say, you know, that means, well, that would be like the angel saying, separate, separate, separate is God. Well, he is separate. But that, I don't think that's exactly what it means by itself. You know, the same word's picked up in Revelation chapter 4. We'll see it, but I don't think the context means that. Some of them try to say it, well, it just means separate, separate, separate. No, I don't think you can say the angel is saying separate, separate, separate is God Almighty. Oh, he is, but others mean it means moral. More moral is God Almighty. It just doesn't fit. Here's what it means, I think. It's all of that. But really it points is an adjective that really talks about who God is. The sheer goodness of God. And this unfolds quickly if we have to hurry and go back to the Old Testament real quick. In the ultimate sense, only God is holy, But who is God? God is holy. He is God because he's the only one. He is separate in that sense. There's no other God like him anywhere. I don't care what religious system you try to unfold it under. No, it's not. He is necessarily separate, yes, because he is different from everything else. Yes, is he moral? Absolutely. But it's more than that. It seems to separate from all other beings. Absolutely. Okay? What does he mean? At the base, sin is nothing other than doing what God forbids or not doing what he tells you to do. You know, there's sins of omission and there's sins of commission. You know, someone asked a little boy one time, he said, do you understand what it means? And he said, yeah, that's the sins we should have done and didn't. Well, no, that ain't right. You know, he missed that just a little bit. What God commands, God in all his being, God as he is, he's resplendent in his holiness, established the lines. You know, God gets to say, this is right and this is wrong. Nothing else out there in the universe can do that. Why? When you create the game, you get to give the rules. Isn't that right? Any of y'all ever created a game? You get to tell what the rules are. You know, that's a bad analogy, but that's what it is. And outside of those lines, everything is wrong. So when he comes along and he says, you have to be holy, and I'm the one who defines what holy is. And I'm the one who defines how you get to be holy. You can't decide that. Therefore, holiness is bound up in what we call morality, right and wrong. You know, bless your heart, people try to tell us, well, you don't need God to have morals. Where do you get them from then? You know, animals really don't have morals. They have instinct. But, I mean, really, how? If there is not a God who guidelines and discloses to us what is right and wrong, where do we get it from? There is. It's okay to tear down Minneapolis and bomb in the streets if there's no moral to tell you you shouldn't do this against other people, right? Is that why they're doing it? Because there is no God. They don't see God. They just do what they want to do. We'll talk about that. It's called the democracy of opinion or the opinion democracy. You know, we get to decide for ourselves, right? The term holy can extend a little bit farther to things that associate with God. For example, in the Old Testament, the shovel that removed the ashes from the altar was set apart as holy. It's not holy like God, but it's set apart to function in a holy responsibility. Just like sometimes people were set apart in a holy way for a function, but it doesn't mean they're God. In the same sense that God is holy, so it can refer to some of those things in the sense associated with it, but it's not that. It can extend outside of that to a function. When he says, be holy for I am holy, he's not telling us to be God, because you can't. It's reserved for him only. Now, hope and holiness. He says, therefore, boy, this is a new concept. Think. Don't go to Google. Don't go to half of that's lies anyway. Think about it. Think through something. You know, you can't accept everything everybody says. You have to think through it and examine and do some research. Whatever it is. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. There's another one, isn't it? Therefore, prepare your minds. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. What does that mean? It connects the description of the glorious salvation God has provided with the exhortations to live it out in your life. You say you're saved, you need to be living it. Why? Because otherwise somebody's lying. That's what the whole thing Peter's talking about. Objectively, it stands before us. The objective of our hope is Jesus. We're not just hoping out there, well, I just hope in whatever. No, our hope is based in a solid thing. We don't have it yet, but it's a solid thing that's absolute, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. That's what he said in verse 3. As the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you believe in the resurrection, you're trusting Christ, absolutely, your life has to be different. That's what Peter's saying, and he's basing it on, we'll go to Hurley. Hurley, we got to go there, all right? Therefore, set your hope. Look at that. Your eager anticipation. What do you think about? What's driving you? What is the thing that you want the most that you're always anticipating? How are you going to get this car? How are you going to get this house? How are you going to get this bank account? How are you going to do this? Your eager expectation. What is it that's always driving you? That's what he's talking about. Is any of that ever on the fact that what God wants to do in your life as you're waiting for Jesus to fulfill all the rest of the promise that he's made when he comes back for us? Or is it about everything in the world? It's amazing what consumes our minds. You know, like a birthday party. How long are they going to think about that birthday party? How about one that's never had a birthday party? You know, we didn't have birthday parties. I don't remember as a child ever having one. I'm sure we did. It's just too much other stuff going in there, I reckon. I don't know. But you give a, just say the first time a 10-year-old child is having a birthday party and you say, we're going to have a party. What do you think they think about for the next month or whenever it is that's coming? Every day, every hour. Anticipating. That's all their mind's consumed with. When's the last time you thought about anything about Jesus that way? You know, when's the last time it's consumed your mind? No, you're worrying about this or worrying about that or worrying about that or worrying about what somebody else said or what the rest of everybody else says. He says, eager anticipation. What is driving you? What are you after? That's what he's talking about. The thought is by grace. Christians have already received forgiveness. We've already received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ has forgiven you. If you trust in him, your sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit's living inside. That's exactly what he means. We have communion with other believers. You have received the promises of God as to what will come in the new heavens and new earth. It's coming. And thank the Lord, the government doesn't control it. Aren't you glad? They'd be charging you for it. They're trying to charge you now. They're about to try to charge us all some of that, right? Exactly. By grace, we will receive our resurrection bodies. Boy, I can't wait. You squat down and get up and it won't hurt. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I don't know what our body's going to be like. Nobody knows. Oh, we're going to all be 33. Because Jesus was 33. That's what people try to say. Don't nobody know that. Why would you want to be 33? Just because Jesus was 33? No. We will be ushered into a new heaven. When does that ever consume you? When you ever think about that, Lord, I can't wait for that. You know, and get your mind off the world and everything else, and you're anticipating. That's what he's talking about. With eager, you have to train yourself to think that way. By grace, we will utterly be transformed into the likeness of Jesus on that day. But we're living up to it. We're coming for it. Prepare your minds for it. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace that's coming. When's the last time you thought about how gracious God's been? You know, that God would die for us. Remember, he sets the rules. He didn't have to save anybody. He didn't have to let Jesus die on the cross. We could all just be damned and go to hell. God didn't owe us anything. You know, sometimes we think we're entitled. There's a lot of people now think, well, our first house should be a 5-bedroom. Why? Just because you live in America? How many of your first homes was a mobile home? Hello. Several homes were mobile homes. What's wrong with that? Oh, well, I'm too good for that. Entitled. Why you think you ain't better than anybody else? Huh? That's what we are, though. That's a mental commitment, a volitional stance. We have to program ourselves to think about that. Or guess what? We don't even think about practical holiness. We're just thinking about the world. With eager expectations. It is something we have to do with our minds. And guess what? Whatever is on your mind is controlling the rest of you, right? Isn't it right? What does the proverb say? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What are you always thinking about? Making money? That's what's going to control you. What are you always thinking about? Whatever it is. How much of that do you ever do about Jesus in practical holiness because you're waiting for that grace to be revealed and you're looking forward to it and you're doing everything you can that he said because he said, you're supposed to be holy like I'm holy. Okay, we got to hurry and get to that definition, don't we? How do we do that? How do we prepare our minds for actions? How do we prepare our minds for thought? How does that work? Get ready to think hard. Boy, that's a new concept, isn't it? Oh, we don't want to think. We don't want to reason anything out. We want somebody else to tell us. You know, we want to go to Google or, I don't know. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the fan, all right? I meant to do that one too, and I forgot. First time visitors, they just kind of go, ooh, what was that? It's just air. That's all it is. Be controlled. Here's what you must do for your hope to be set fully on that when Jesus is revealed again. It's improved by fasting attention on the object. What does that mean? When Paul says that hope is, we know it's there and it's coming, it's not like, well, we just hope it's going to come. Oh, no, it's coming. It's just like your grave. It's coming. You are going to die unless Jesus comes back. You need to get ready for that. You need to think about it. You need to talk about it with your families because it's coming. And that's what he says. Fix your eye on that, because that thing is coming. Jesus is coming back. He's going to be revealed. That's how we strengthen ourselves. How is it? It's how we strengthen our subjective hope by thinking through it again and again and again. That means every day. You got to get up and think about it. Well, I'm only going to do it on Sunday. But you're not going to get very far. You know, if I'm only going to do it once a week, you're not going to get very far. What is it you're hungry for? What are you anticipating? Well, man, what is it you just can't wait? What is that? Is it anything about God? You know, that's what he's talking about. Set your hope on the grace to be revealed. It brings with it the kind of obedient resolution that pursues practical holiness. Practical holiness. That means what? How you treat your wife. How you treat your husband. How you treat your children. How you treat your mom and dad. How you work for people you work for. How do you treat the people that work for you? Everything. Oh, that's a separate category. Oh, that had nothing to do with my religion. Then you don't have any religion. Why? Because it covers everything. That's what Jesus said, right? Be ye holy because I am holy comes from Leviticus. If you're going to understand that, you got to go back to Leviticus and see what was going on there. It's just like the Constitution. You can't reinterpret the Constitution and say, you know, it doesn't matter what the word meant back then. We're going to change it. Then you missed it. That's exactly what that means. He goes back and he knows the Old Testament. He knows what it was. So when he's talking about being holy and he's talking about God the Father, he knows what the context is. We don't know what that is unless we go back and look at it. Almost every dimension under the Old Covenant, it was constrained, buddy. Every part of life, what you wore. If you wore the wrong thing, you were dirty. Then you had to do something to clean that up. If you ate the wrong thing, then you were dirty, and you had to do something to clean that up. Everything was affiliated with that. It wasn't an attack on Sunday religion. Every aspect of the life. You had a baby, you had to do this, you had to do this. Everything. And guess who orchestrated it? God did. He said, I'm setting the rules. You do this. This is what I expect from you. When you don't do this, this is how you do to fix it. We don't get to sit around as Baptists or Methodists or whatever and decide what we want to do and change everything. That's what we've been doing here in America the last 20 years, right? Oh, we don't want to do that anymore. Nope. Everything. Go back and read the Levitical system, what they had to do. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Yeah, it does. It makes perfect sense. Every part of it. Certain clothes. Everything was orchestrated, and it had a reason. It was symbol-laden. Here's what it was showing them. You had to do this. All of it was defined by the old covenant in terms of getting dirty and getting clean. When you did this, it was outside of what God prescribed, so you got to fix it. It was an astonishing thing. And I mean, it affected every aspect of your life. You just didn't show up on the Sabbath day and everything was okay. They worshiped on Saturday. We don't worship on Saturday because Jesus rose on Sunday. That's a whole other world. A lot of people get confused of it. Everything changed. But for them, it was Sabbath. You didn't just show up on Sabbath and everything was okay. It was every day of the week. Isn't that what our life's supposed to be? I mean, if we're real, we're supposed to be the same thing every day, right? That's exactly what he's saying here. It was a part of the symbol-laden thing. It proved three things. There's a whole reason God laid it out. That God was the sole right to say what was right and wrong. Methodists don't get to vote. Baptists don't get to vote. Presbyterians or anybody else, they don't get to vote and say, well, we don't like this part of it, so we're going to change it. We're doing that, left and right. Well, what used to be sin ain't sin anymore, according to some of these denominations, right? I mean, hello? Isn't that right? Yeah. This is what it was for. God's in control. You may like it or you may not, but he is. Number two, that God expects the people to do what he says. He expects you to be holy. He expects you to live a life that's different. And number three, it established the sole means by which when you do something wrong, God said, I'm the one to tell you how to fix it. You don't just decide on your committee on committees how to fix this thing. He said, I'll tell you how to fix it because I'm the one you offend. I'm the one that's been abused. Because he's the sole one, it changes how you think about what sin is when you understand that. I mean, boy, it's really messed up in the religious arena in America today, all over the world, but really in America, really bad. David is a great consideration. Remember David? He sinned, a lot of sin. Nathan came to him and confronted him. He didn't go to God on his own. When Nathan confronted him, he said, I've sinned. And you know what it says in the last part of those verses? It says, and it displeased the Lord. You know what he says later on? He says, it's against you, God, and you only have I sinned. Now, was that the only one? Nope. He killed Uriah. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against the nation of Israel. All of that. But he realized, ultimately, the worst thing was, in any of that, he sinned against God. That's the thing. Anything we do is against God. So God is the only one who could, you know, it's like Weiss and his sunflower. He said, when, you know, when he, a Jew, was confronted in the Holocaust by one of the Germans to forgive him for all he'd done, he said, no, God is the only one that can forgive. I can't forgive you for what you did to somebody else. I can forgive you for what you do to me. But when you sin against God, only God can do it. I don't care how many priests or how many things you bring, only God can forgive. And that's exactly what David understood. He said, God, it's against you, and you only have I sinned. Against you only. He understood that. Absolutely. It was one of the lessons learned through this symbol-laden system. It is the old covenant community. It was to remind us, God has the sole right to tell you what's right and wrong. And then when you do something wrong, he has the sole right to tell you how to fix it. You can't just pray somebody out of hell. You can't just put money in the pot and get them out of hell. He said, no, that's not the way that works. I decide that. He established the means by which everything's fixed. He said, based on the resurrection. Jesus changed some of this. You know, Peter had a hard time with it. We saw that going through the book of Acts, right? Holy Spirit told him, go over. He said, oh, that's a pagan. I ain't going over there. He said, oh, no, nothing's unclean anymore. I changed things. I fulfilled a lot of those things. I'm not eating that. He said, it's not unclean. Took Peter a long time to understand that there's a few things that God changed that no longer applied because Jesus fulfilled it. Okay? It wasn't God did away with it. He said, oh, no, it's fulfilled. Jesus finished that. It's done. And that's exactly what he does. God has the right. That's what it is. He's holy. It's in this context of Leviticus where you see what it means to be holy. You don't understand it outside of that. You know, it was that whole realm of this is what God is expecting. We set our hope on the grace to be revealed. We become obedient. If we're eagerly anticipating that, you know, that's what that means. As children characterized by obedience, what does he say? Abandon these evil desires that you had. There's supposed to be an absolute change in our life when we meet Jesus. It means you're not always doing the same things. It might take some of you a little bit longer than the others, but there are absolutely supposed to be some evidence that there's a change starting to take place. And you're not the same person that you used to be. And a lot of people just say, well, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. He expects. He says, what? By your fruit. People talk a big game all the time, and then they live like pagans, and they think that's all right. No, that's not right. We're moving towards something, the holiness that will be ours. A lot of people, absolutely, they say, oh, well, it's okay. We can just live like hell now and then. On that one day, because we walk the aisle one day or we mouth some prayer, but that one day we live like pagans right up to that minute, but then on that day, Jesus just changes everything and then we're ready for heaven. No, that's not the way it works. Read the Bible. That's not what it says. No, you're supposed to be getting ready for it now. If he's not changing your whole life to where you can be around people that love Jesus, why do you think you're going to be satisfied in heaven? Hello? Well, I don't like church. Then you're not going to like heaven. You know, I'm not saying every church is right, but there absolutely better be some aspect of good church, wherever that is, that's going to be like heaven. So if you say, well, I don't need God and I don't need a church, then you probably won't make it to heaven because that's exactly what that's supposed to be. It's supposed to be preparing us for that. To claim we've had our sins forgiven and are pressing toward this climactic place when we're going to see Jesus face to face and deep down cherish sin in our life is an oxymoron. They don't go together. No. He said, oh, no. That's not the way that works. It is revolting that at the end of the day, somebody's going to come around and say, wait a minute, you're wrong. That's not what what did Jesus say? What did he tell the woman that was a sinner? Go and what? Oh, he accepted her to where she was, but she couldn't stay there. He might accept you as an alcoholic, but you ain't going to stay an alcoholic. He might accept you as a drug abuser, but he ain't going to let you stay as a drug abuser, not if you're one of his. It's going to change. Is it not going to be tough? Oh, no. I ain't saying that. You know, we get into all this nonsense easy and think it's going to be easy to get out of it. No, it's not. It's not. You know, that's what R.G. Lee said. You can chew the devil's corn if you want to, but he'll choke you on the cob. It'll get you somewhere down the road. It's going to. Hope. We know it's coming. That's what he says. If what you hope for, if what you fasten your eager anticipation on is the most big house on the corner, and then everything you do is in opposition to that, everybody's going to look and say, wait a minute, that doesn't seem right. You're working your whole life. You say you want this, but your whole life is in absolute different position. Something ain't right. But if we say something, oh, you're just being judgmental. No, Jesus is being judgmental. He said, what? By your fruit, you're going to know them. Jesus changes us, right? That's what it says. That's what Peter's talking about. Whatever dominates our thinking, our priorities, our choices, presses us in that direction. Is any of it about heaven? Is any of it about practical holiness? Are you ever eager to overcome some habit you have or overcome some disposition you have and to overcome something that you know is not godly? Is that an expectation, an eager thing that you get up every morning and say, God, I want to win over this. Or you just go along with whatever's going on in the world? That's what he's saying. If the resurrection is true in your life, there should be some aspect of our eagerness to want to go in that direction, right? The connection between hope and holiness. If we're called to be holy, we're moving toward a climactic holiness in the new heaven and the earth. It's coming. Thank the Lord. So align your conduct, Peter says. You were living over here like this. It should be changing over here in this direction. With this ultimate Christian hope, set our hope on the grace to be revealed. One day Jesus is going to show us the whole thing. We haven't seen it all yet. We've got a lot of stuff. Now, quickly. This whole concept of Father in verse 17, it says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, aren't you glad? Jesus doesn't look at me and judge you by me. And Jesus doesn't look at me and judge me by you. Jesus judges me by Jesus. He's impartial. He says, this is your Father. He's the head of your household. And again, go back and look at the context in the Old Testament. It's not like it is now. You can't get the concept of father from the Bible from the 20th century. You know, the 20th century father is a buffoon. He's stupid. He's ignorant. All he does is he's supposed to go make money and bring it home, and we don't want anything else from him. I mean, that's what's happened on television in the last, 10 years? Every picture that's portrayed of a father outside of Last Man Standing has been a what? An ignoramus. Hello? So if you're going to get your concept of God from the father picture you see in the 20th century, you're not biblical. What was it in the Old Testament? Go back and look. He was the man. He was responsible. He held the children. He taught the children. You know how that works, right? In that day and time, the children usually took on the profession of the father, whatever that was. Jesus was a, because his dad was. Mothers took on that of their mother. He raised them. He held them responsible. He was revered. You know, now it's democracy of opinion. We don't care. We don't give a hoot what dad says. He don't know anything anyway. Because my opinion is just as good as anybody else's. And now it's the 20-something who's supposed to be the smart ones, right? Go ask Anheuser-Busch, is that right? I'm not a beer drinker. You know, why would you want to drink rotten corn? I never was a rotten corn drinker. That's what comes from a lot of it. You know, I know what rotten corn smells like. And every time I'm around beer, that's what I think about. Why would you drink rotten corn? Anyway. Oh, we want these young people. They know more. Do you really think someone is 20? We have some people in our family. They got into a university and they think they're brilliant. You know, they're stupid. Because they don't understand how much they don't know just from their age. Right? What was it say in the Bible about an old person, a gray-headed? You better listen to them. And weigh what they say, because what? They just been through it. Just by experience. If you pay attention, you learn some stuff, right? The father's concept in the Old Testament was serious. God left him in charge. You say, well, that's easy to be abused. In our system today, it's not easy to be abused. Hello? Oh, absolutely. When you start talking about the concept of the father, go back and see what it was then, not what it is now. What it's unfolded to be now. You know, there was a time in my lifetime, and I'm only 64, when we listened to our father. We didn't agree with everything, but why were you in the house? You listened to your dad. He was a good dad, wasn't the best dad in the world. I remember, bless her heart, young lady about 19. We were living in another state, and we were good friends with the family and been around them for 3 or 4 years by then. And we were having dinner with them one Sunday after church, and one of their daughters was living in the house, but, you know, she was wanting to do her own thing. You know how that goes, right? And so they asked me, what do you think? I said, well, if she's going to live here, then she needs to do what you tell her. I said, or get out. That's the deal. Who's paying for the rent? Well, we're paying for it. She ain't paying anything, right? Well, then she needs to either abide by the rules or find her somewhere else to live. Oh, well, that's hard. That's the way it goes. You know, that's the way that works. It says the Father did all these things. If God is your Father, He's the head of your family, not the rest of the world, not TikTok, not Google, not whatever all this ungodly, not all of it's ungodly, but most of it, unfortunately. What is it? What is your anticipation? What are you looking for? If God is your Father, we are neo-terrestrials. We're just passing through here. We're not taking any of this stuff with us. Your cars and your trucks and your house and your money, when you die, guess what? None of that's going. And that's exactly what he's saying. He says, you live one time. Bless our heart. He says that you inherited from your ancients. All of us inherit some bad baggage, don't we? Hello? How many of you done ancestries? How many quit early? You only went back one generation? I don't want to go back any farther. If it's worse than this, I don't even want to know. Right. All of us have that. We didn't come to God with everything we need. He said, you inherited, and they, boy, they did, didn't they? Didn't they inherit a lot? The Jewish ancestors? Oh. You know that verse of scripture where it says, you know, God will visit on the several generations of the kids. A lot of people so misunderstand that. It doesn't mean that if I do something wrong, God's going to punish 4 generations in the future, the generations in my family, because of my sin. That's not what that means. It means if I'm not careful, if I don't train my children, it only takes one generation for them to get so far away from God that they might not survive. I'm living to affect a generation. And if it goes bad, how many generations does it take to fix it? Oh, exactly. And all of us inherit something. I just thank the Lord that my family and my brothers and sisters, we are not living in the same set of circumstances that my mom and my dad lived in. You know, you don't have to. You say, well, you don't know what I came out of. I know what I came out of. You get a choice. You say, well, that's it. You have a choice. And that's exactly what he says. You were this. Because of the resurrection, you don't have to stay there. And absolutely, if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus and you're committed to Jesus, your life will be different. And don't pretend that you know Jesus when nothing in your life has ever changed. Because somebody's not telling the truth. John said that, right? You say this and you hate your brother, then somebody's lying and it ain't God. It's supposed to be changing. If God is our Father. Today, what is against a father is that's the rule of order. If you're a white male in America right now, you are just the lowest form on the earth. I mean, that's the truth, right? You do understand that, right? If you're paying attention to the news and all that's going on. If you are a white male in the United States, you are trash. Thank you, woke. Thank you for the left. I mean, that's it. Father, you know, who wants to listen to somebody like that? That's not the way it was. Well, your opinion is not any better than mine. The last part of this, and we're not even going to get there. He said, because it's based on the truth of your word. What did it just say in the verse we read? He said, oh, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but what? God's word? Oh, no. It's going to stand there. It's going to be the judge. Everything's going to be coughed up, and you're going to see it, and it's going to be based on God's word. That's exactly what it says. Opinion is valuable in this day and time. Well, you can't tell anybody they're wrong. That's what? Hate speech? And what is classified now? Oh, you can't tell them they're wrong. Why? He's wrong. That's not right. You know, is 2 and 2 still 4? I don't know, you mathematicians in school? Or did they change that? They're changing everything else. Is 2 and 2 still 4 in the math? Okay. For some people, it ain't. Well, that's your opinion. You know, same thing. That's the way it happened. when you understand, when he's talking about God the Father in these verses, he's talking about God the Old Testament, how the Father was and what his role was. And if God is our Father, that's the way it was portrayed in the Old Testament, not the way it is now. It's way off. The distant Father, that's what we have. He's a laughingstock. Now, let's hurry up and go. The fathers were the instructors. They held them accountable. They taught them a trade. They were the ones who made them understand right from wrong. You know, dads, that's still the issue. You and I, dads, are going to be held responsible. You say, well, I'm not the teacher. Okay, then you got to make sure they're taught. If you can't teach them, you make sure. Your responsibility. Not mom's, not uncle's, not grandpa's. Yours. That's what he says. That's what that means. Well, then you pay for it. Somebody's got to pay. You got to make sure it's done. You know, bless our hearts. We're going to catch it, guys. When all this is over, God's not only going to come to Terry and say, Terry, I want to know about this, and then he wants to know about Debbie, and then he wants to know about Meredith. Are they going to be held accountable? Oh, yeah, but he's going to ask me first. Wait a minute, you knew better than this. Why did you give up this right that you had to make sure the family was doing this? Well, I wouldn't do that because they might not like me. He said, okay, and then he's going to spank me. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. You know, I'm going to give account for it, guys. That's what the Father's role is. That's what it is here when it says it. You have a Father that doesn't judge you by somebody else. Our family connection through the Father means we belong somewhere else. This world is not where we're going to be. Not much longer. If we don't self-destruct in the next little while, who knows the craziness going on now, right? You know, I'm not a prophet of doom, but it doesn't look good. You know, be honest, right? We got to quit. Thank the Lord God is still in control. Thank the Lord that he forgives. And that you can change your life because of him. You can't change it by yourself. But he can give you what you need. He can give you people. He can give you the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can change. But you got to want to. That's what Peter's saying. Do you really want to? Do you anticipate that? Do you think about it? How can I do better in this regard for you, God, for your glory? Let's pray. Band, we won't sing. We're already late. I'm sorry. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that your blood covers our sin. Thank you that you would forgive us because of that blood. And Father, that we can start brand new. You can give us the power we need to break away from whatever habits we have. Father, that we can lead our families, that we can respect our parents, that we can be good workers for your glory. Father, thank you. You've given us all we need. Help us to live out the resurrection that we say we believe in for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great day.